All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 11. As we attempt to answer the question, what is up with church attendance? Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11 and reading down to verse 24. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, you might mark that word in your Bibles if you mark your Bibles, that we henceforth, it is italicized, it's added it, into the English translation, but it's giving a timing to this following action. Be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking in truth and love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. This verse 18, we see the opposite. We see the contrast to what we just heard in Malachi in Sunday school. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. I have written on my Bible so much I can't even read what the next word that I've put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I have preached on this text quite a bit, and a lot of blue ink, so it wasn't today. This one's a black one. The Lord help us with this topic. And it is seemingly bleeding in from Sunday school. This topic was heavy on my heart, and I think that's the result of it. But what we see here, and honestly, in just a short time of pastoring, what we usually hear when we ask folks about church membership is, what's the difference? What's the difference in me being a visitor attending every service and you being a member attending every service? Do you have greater joy? Doesn't look like it. Do you have greater privileges? Doesn't appear so. Do you know more about the Lord than I do? Doesn't seem likely. Why should I join? Why should I be a member? Why should I attend? Couldn't I just sit down and read the Bible on my own? I had a cousin that just saw at the funeral, actually. The last conversation he and I had before that was about 8 years earlier. And he said, I can worship the Lord without church in my own home. Even as a pastor, I know what text to give them. I know what doctrine to expound. But I have no illustration in his life to point to. I have no individuals in his life to say, this is what they've done. This is what they've pursued. What is up with church attendance? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done unto edifying. With a title such as this one, I do want to ask beforehand that you leave the main aisle free of clutter, should I have to run out of here at any given point, because I'm sure we're going to have some sore toes if we don't already. But there aren't many church members today, I fear, that wouldn't be chastened by what the Lord's Word has to say about being in His house. Myself included. Because it's more than just being here, isn't it? Sometimes our minds aren't, and our bodies are. Sometimes our hearts aren't, but our bodies are. Which is another reason why you're not getting a Father's Day or Juneteenth or Pride Month message. This is where our hearts and minds should be. This is what we should be focused upon. It isn't enough to physically be a shell of yourself. working on your to-do list, your grocery list, your budget, whatever it might be. You need to be attentive to the Word of God. It is imperative that we teach this truth. The prophet Haggai, as we just did a little work in the Old Testament, I continue to be burdened with some of this. It says in chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed or sited or well taken care of houses, and this house, the Lord's house, lie waste? Is it that time? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes." What happens when you put something into a bag with holes? You typically fertilize the ground with it. "You desire to know God more, but perhaps aren't willing or prepared to put in the time." Sunday school teacher, pastor, put it on a delectable plate. Make it look yummy. I wonder where it would stop. Put it in my mouth, pastor. Move my jaw so I can chew it, pastor. Hold my hand and walk me out and make me do it, pastor. I'm called to provoke you unto good works in love. I'm not called to do it for you. We have to analyze. We have to consider our ways, as Haggai says. Pastor's coming awful hard. This must not be a message for us. I honestly don't know who it's for. But as we mentioned in Sunday school, we can do more. We have a lot of folks who listen, a lot of folks who watch. Maybe we can tell ourselves it's for one of them. But sadly, it's probably not. Have you forgotten the wonder of your own salvation? The sheer joy in knowing that He has chosen you, that He loves you, that He's revealed in you His desires for you. Maybe you recall the feeling of having Him pursue after you. You married ladies, wasn't it wonderful? I can't look at my wife. I don't know how she'll respond. But wasn't it wonderful when Steve pursued after you? When Milburn chased after you? When they made the desire of their heart to have you so abundantly clear that you were able to giggle and push them off a little bit, maybe make them work for it? Do you remember that feeling when the Lord was after you in such a way? I don't belittle the power of the Lord. We believe because He's made for us to believe. You understand that doctrine, of course. But we also see in the Song of Solomon that He comes for us. He desires for us, and He causes a desire in us for Him. Do you recall the thrill of being loved by the God of all creation, who's perfect? Haggai chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as if it is nothing?" This is the words of the prophet. Now he's speaking to the nation of Israel. It's right at the tail end of the OT. It doesn't apply to us more because it's the end of the Old Testament, but it definitely applies to us. Do we recall the glory of this building of lively stones? Not this 3915 Highway 363, but this church, the people. Do you recall her in all her glory? Maybe at the beginning of these mighty works next door. And the excitement of what the Lord will do. I heard Chris tell stories of how Milburn would start a new project, not really sure where the Lord would bring the money in, but knowing the Lord would, and money would just show up. Do you remember that thrill? Where'd that come from? How did he know? The Lord always provides. Do you remember what that felt like? So then what is up with church attendance? Why do we forsake Him? He's not forsaken y'all. He's not forsaken me. Why do we consider Him so late in the game? I do ask, and it might seem ironic, I do ask for you to be of good cheer this morning. I do. Be strong, for we are still in a space given by the Father in which we can repent. Haggai 2, 6 through 7. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." You have a little while. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. What did COVID do if not shook all nations? Might be a preview, beloved. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. What a blessed message of the prophet. Speaking to Israel. Because recall, the rapture, the church is gone. The nation of Israel is not. I want to ask you again, what is up with your church attendance today, beloved? I do have 5 points. Show up, give up, stand up, live it up, shake it up. And we'll probably go at a pretty rapid pace. First, show up. This is your Father's house. Let me be clear. This is your heavenly Father's house. This is not your parents' church, your grandparents' church. I grew up in that. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. I went because mom and dad did and grandma and grandpa did. And they made a decision as I was a baby to sprinkle me and get me in there with them. You're not Catholics. You're Anabaptist, praise God. You're a Baptist because God called you to be a Baptist. You're saved because He loved you. You're led because He fed you. And He's made for you to be a Baptist, praise the Lord. I don't remember exactly how Jim Wilmoth worded it, but Rebecca's grandfather, Jim, when he passed, it was the first funeral I had anything to do with as far as leading it, and I read the inscription in his Bible. And the long and short of it was that he was just so thankful. He wrote it in the beginning of every one of his Bibles. He was just so thankful the Lord called him to be a Baptist. You in this room who are a Baptist, do you feel that way? Or could you walk into any other house on this street that calls itself a church and be just as grateful? You better make sure your calling and election is sure. You better get to know and understand who called you, what He's called you to be. This is not your daddy's church. This is Abba Father, that daddy, the heavenly daddy. This is God the Father's church. He gave His only begotten Son to establish her. It was built upon His foundation. And it was by the blood of Him, Jesus Christ, by any of us, that any of us would be here. I am, of course, grateful that many of you have parents, aunts and uncles, grandparents even, that are members here. That doesn't mean they'll answer for you at the time of judgment. That doesn't mean that when someone asks you of the hope that you have, that they will interject and give that answer. They may interject and give an answer. They won't give your answer. Why do you have the hope that you have? Why are you here? Show up is this first point. If you're hearing this message live, you're here. Why are you here? Why are you here? Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." This is your heavenly Father's house. If I were to show up at your house unannounced, you might, and you have every right, to ask, why are you here? I love you, Pastor. Are you hungry? What brought you to my doorstep? Why are you at my house? We don't ever ask that question when we enter the Lord's house, though, do we? Why am I here? For some of us, we most desperately know. For others, it's just what we do on Sundays, Wednesdays, and sometimes at that. Why are you here? Why are you here? Preacher, don't say that, because some of these children, some of these lost folks, some of these unsaved individuals will never come back if they start asking the question, why are they here? If I get raptured tomorrow, I'll be thankful I asked the question today, why are you here? You'll be thankful if you get raptured with me that I asked the question, why are you here? What your parents, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles attend and how they attend will fall on their shoulders as they bow at the bema seat of judgment before God. How will you answer? Why are you here? Secondly, give up. I don't deliver this truth today to you today to raise our tithing numbers. Sermons like this don't typically raise tithing numbers. They typically empty pews. It's not the first time I've preached this message. I've seen it happen. Give up. Tithing isn't about the amount you give, the quantity, but rather the quality, which is to say your all that you've been required to give of the Father. And it's required to come off the top. How does He know If 10% of my income is $600 a month and I give it off the top or at the end, how does he know? He knows the motivation of your actions. He knows exactly how you give. Do you give gleefully, joyfully, as the Bible describes? Or just because that's what I've always done once a month for my entire life? My kids are instructed that as they make money, like Isaac does now, he will tithe. You make him tithe, I do. Because the Lord has entrusted me as a steward to train him up in the way he shall go. When he leaves, I don't know what he'll do. I pray he'll continue in the path as the Lord has laid out for him. But as long as he's in my house, me and my family will worship the Lord and will honor the Lord, and he will tithe. Lainey will tithe. The tweets didn't know it, but the tweets gave them money when we were in Alabama. They're probably hearing for the first time now, you are to tithe off the amount of money that dirty old preacher gave you without telling your father. That's our responsibility. Preacher, you make your kids tithe? I do, and you should too. I also make them worship when we do family devotion, but they're not all saved. There's no other place they're allowed to be when we do family devotion. They're in the living room with us. So is that dog, by the way. He'll never know how he got his name unless he's in there for devotion. My kids are required to be there. Why are you here? Are you giving your all to Jesus? Are you giving your all to the body that you've been grafted into as members? In 1 Corinthians 14, as we've referenced earlier, where Paul said, let all things be done unto edifying, he points out that these gifts were fruitless if their intended use was for anything other than edifying the church body. For that is why every gift has been given, to edify the church body. Many of you, all of you, I think, at one point or another have sat through one of our business meetings. We don't typically just make motions to do silly things with the money. Where'd that money come from? That list of money that Steve reads through when he gives the treasury report, all of it's from tithes. All of it's from love offerings. All of it is money that the Lord has entrusted us with. Not you. Hear me. It was your tithe, but it was the Lord's money when he gave it to you. He gave you 100% of everything that you have right now, even the clothes on your back. He requires of you 10%. But that report is what the church is doing with the Lord's money. This is usually not an argument until somebody wants to leave the church, and then they feel entitled to all that stuff that they had done and given. It's the Lord's money. It's what he has required of you. What we see of Haggai there in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, he says that they dwell in sealed houses. Well, in that time, these houses being sited would have been a luxury. It would have been a thing of great comfort, certainly not a necessity. So in our minds today, we say, well, I just don't have enough money to tithe and do a love offering or just tithe. I don't have enough time to be at the church every time it's open. I don't have enough time to read and give 10% of my time. Well, the Lord says you do. And here in Haggai, he's referencing their own homes. God can see that? Yeah. That brand new cell phone in your pocket. And they run, what, $800 to $1,200 now? He knows. You don't have time or money? Are your houses sealed while the Lord's house falls apart? He knows, beloved. He knows. Give up. The reference here is to the excuses. Give up the excuses that keep you elsewhere, mentally or physically. Whatever has you looking outside that door in your mind right now, you're going to have to give it up. You're going to have to consecrate it. You're going to have to crucify it on the cross. Nothing that you have missed church for or are missing church for right now will ever profit you. I used to tell the folks in Temperance that those who miss the church, miss church services, should feel like they missed out. And it's easy when we're doing continuous studies like the Malachi study this morning and the afternoon study through the Lord's ministry. But they should feel like they've missed out because they didn't get to hear your prayer requests, the burdens of your heart. They didn't get to hear Sister Janine's special. They didn't get to spend time in the Lord's house, and they should have questions. They should have longings. Each of us knows some folks who haven't been here. Have they asked you what they're missing? Have they asked you what the Lord has provided for us as food to eat? If I miss a meal, even if I ate Mexican with the folks here at the church, I come home, I say, what'd y'all eat? Now, part of that is because I'm a fat old man, and that's what I think about. But another part of that is that's how I fellowship, and I want to know what I missed. What'd y'all eat today? Sometimes they say pork chops, and I say, I'm glad I had Mexican. But I still want to know. When Isaac goes to work for his 6 or 7 hour shifts, I say, how was your day? Because I missed it. I wasn't there with him. And I want to know. I love him. Sometimes he just has customers he complains about. I want to hear it. Because it's important to him. It's what he remembers of his day. So now that I've gone after the folks who aren't here that haven't asked you what they've missed, let me go after you. When's the last time you told them what they missed? When's the last time you mentioned unto them the study that Steve's been doing for quite a while now through the Old Testament, pointing to the end times that lie ahead, the burden on his heart to hear and present these truths on prophecy? You didn't know that? When's the last time you talked to our brother? When's the last time you sat down with our Sunday school teacher and said, brother, what motivates these lessons? How do you put those things in order? How do you organize your thoughts? How much time do you spend studying? Are those unfair questions? Steve, would you turn somebody away if they asked you those questions? Absolutely not. But it kind of shows that we don't really have a great concern for where these things come from. Our house, we have a lot of food allergies. We have to be very concerned with where most of the food comes from. It changes your lives. You're a whole lot more careful. A lot less happy sometimes, but a whole lot more careful. But when's the last time we did that with the food we're presented here? Why'd you come here? Why did you come in? Why don't we show concern for what's being presented? The burden of the word of the Lord that's been presented and put on the hearts of the Sunday school teachers and the pastors. That should be the concern of every member of this church. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Your growth is dependent on being close to the vine. You can't get to the Father but by Jesus Christ. And the world isn't telling you about Jesus Christ, but you don't go to the house that does. Well, then you can't get to the Father. You're not going to grow. Jesus says in John 15:1-8, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener or the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Let me stop there for a minute. Are you saying someone's going to lose their salvation, preacher? If I was, you need to get me out of here. Straighten me out. But I'm not. It could be that they're removed because they weren't his to begin with. They like the idea of church. It's better than running around and saying, I support homosexual activities. I like to be a heathen. Nobody goes around and say, I like to burn crosses unless they're looking for trouble. But our actions do say those things when we forsake the house of the Lord. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do very little? No. Quite a bit? No. Ye can do nothing. New question. Why aren't you here? Why aren't you here? Folks used to ask me if it's intimidating to preach, all those eyes looking at you. I simply say, most of the time, nobody's eyes are looking at you. Most of the time, they're not. They are now, because I brought attention to it. But most of the times, our eyes are everywhere else. Hopefully, in the word of the Lord. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. You'll ask because you're close to him. You'll ask because you're desirous of his blessings. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. If we read this in reverse, it reads the same way. I don't know if you've ever done that, but he ends in verse 8 that you'll bear much fruit if you're his disciple and the Father is glorified. And he begins it by saying that God is the gardener and that if you don't bear fruit, you're put out. If you don't bear fruit, you won't be desirous of being here and you'll be removed. And it says in verse 6 that eventually you'll be cast into the fire and burned. Why? because you don't glorify God. Third, stand up. What a blessed opportunity is presented to you when you refuse to walk as the world does in favor of serving a risen Savior. You sick of the Pride Month thing yet? You sick of abortion? Then when are we going to stand? When do we stop serving the Lord only 2 days a week? When do we take off our crosses as we exit this building and not put them on again until we come back? I believe you that you're a Christian. Do they know it? I believe you that you have a desire to serve the Lord. Does the world know it? Because I think that's where most of us are. My brothers and sisters know I serve the Lord. But nobody else does. My co-workers that I'm closest to, they know I'm a Christian. Nobody else does. And we all talk about how we fear a time in which it'll be shameful to tell the world that we're Christians. We're there because we stopped telling them. We simply gave up the fight. We simply stopped telling the world that we were Christians a long time ago. And now we're fearful that they're going to tell us we can't do it anymore. They don't have to. They don't have to. How many of us have a gun on our hip, but no Bible in our hands? How many of us are prepared to attack, but have no idea how to defend? I'm afraid there's not many of us prepared to attack either. The excuses that have come to mind as I preach the last point of give up will make wonderful speaking points to your friends, your family, and your neighbors later this week. No, I can't go to your Super Bowl party because my Lord and Savior has called me to follow, and I must arise and go with Him. When do most Super Bowls occur? Sunday. When's Mother's Day, Father's Day? Sunday. I would even argue that Memorial Day, Labor Day, and now Juneteenth, falling on Mondays, is also toxic. It's toxic to our way of life. It's toxic to our belief system. No, I can't go to such and such athletic competition, such as the Little League World Series or whatever it might be, because I have need to celebrate the greatest victory known to man, the one over my sin, won by my blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't start a conversation like that. That'd be cheesy. Then be more creative, but start the conversation. So many today defend their practice of Christmas because it's a good way to start the conversation. When's the last time you talked about Jesus Christ on Christmas? When's the last time you started talking to somebody on June 20th about Christmas to tell them about Jesus? Oh, Pastor, I was going to wait till December 25th to do it. Oh. Well, gee, I stand corrected. That changes everything. It's not a conversation starter. It's a heathenistic tradition, started and founded by man, supported and promoted by the Catholic Church, and now tolerated by the Baptist Church, the Lord's Church, who's not called to tolerate any such thing. There was a time when church discipline was probably exercised for such a thing, and now we look the other way. No, I'm sorry, I can't go shopping with you tonight because I have a Bible study, and I count the time as precious and rejuvenating to me. Stand up, beloved. Stand up for these things that the Lord has said is the way to Him, is the way to be found fruitful, the way in which we shall grow. What if the world heard us speaking so passionately over Jesus in regard to what they consider important in their season of life? Wouldn't they feel like they were missing out on something? I've never valued the church in such a way that I would miss a Little League game. That perhaps their priorities were askew? You're not going to go shopping with us? Everybody, sorry, South, you're just as bad as the North. Everybody goes grocery shopping on Sundays. You're not going to go grocery shopping with us on Sunday? I will say the ladies definitely don't. I know when y'all go grocery shopping, but Walmart right now is packed. Kroger, call Mandy, I'm sure she could confirm. Walmart's packed. You're not going to go grocery shopping when everyone else does? There's literally no logic in it. If you let me chase this rabbit trail for just a minute, the shelves are almost guaranteed to be empty if everybody's at the store today. And yet, everybody's at the store. This world needs to see, it needs to hear of us speaking of God as less of a habit and more of a priority. They expect it from pastors. They expect me to say these things and do these things. You want to blow them away? You do it. You prioritize these things. You come up to the pastor and the Sunday school teacher after services and say, we should add another meeting. I heard a pastor say recently, one that we know and love, that we should be voting to add more services, not less. More services, a second midweek service. Could you imagine? Most of you are like, no way! Can't do it! But as we see the end drawing nigh, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we labor to do something like that? Quite simply, we don't want to. We want to mope and complain, and man, preachers, we are the worst. We want to mope and complain about the gas prices and the cost of breathing air these days and how soon it will be that they come and take our guns and our Bibles, but we don't want to stand and proclaim the word of the Lord. Now, unashamedly and boldly, while it's easy. John Bunyan standing here today, he'd probably smack me silly. You don't know how easy you got it, and you do so little. I wrote the things I wrote, most of them from prison. The Apostle John boiled alive. I get a little hot and I'm uncomfortable and grumpy. We don't have a clue what persecution is going to be like. Fourthly, live it up. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. More than just sitting and breathing air. That you would actually have life more abundantly. Is it possible to have more, scientifically, more life than what I currently have right now while I am living? Christ Jesus says it is. Shouldn't I want to know what that's like? Shouldn't I be desirous of that? He's not bucket listing and YOLOing here. He's talking about actual life. This life that you have been adopted unto is not one of tradition and sorrow, but rather one of exceptional rejoicing. Be of good cheer. How often do we see that phrase, be of good cheer? I'll tell you, 7 times. We know from our study Wednesday night that 7 is a number of completeness. And 7 times we see the full phrase, be of good cheer, in the New Testament. 5 times by Jesus and 2 times by Paul. He knew that we would be easily discouraged and overwhelmed, which is why he has called us to be overcomers. He knew in the world you'll have persecution. You'll have troubles. One of the 5 times he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Shouldn't we be desirous to be with and close to somebody who's overcome the world? Somebody that we mentioned in the beginning that has such a love and desire for us that he's made his intentions to have us for himself abundantly clear. I desire for you to be my bride. I desire for you to be the closest to me, Jesus says. And we say, okay, I'll give you Sunday mornings and Sunday afternoons as long as the church is going to feed me. And I'll give you Wednesday nights whenever I can. And I'll give you the bare minimum, whatever's left at the end of the month, as far as money. But I mean, daily devotions and Bible studies, you can forget all that. I just simply can't afford it. If the Lord wants you bad enough, he could take your home away so that you don't have a choice. I imagine living here makes it a lot easier to do devotion. Living on Cockrell Mountain probably makes it pretty easy too. Listen, beloved, it won't get any easier to serve the Lord than it is right now. Don't be ashamed, but live it up. A life more abundantly is what has been promised to the born-again believer. Others are not going to ask of the hope that you have if you look hopeless. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer for the hope that lies within. But again, moping at the pumps, acting like our lunch money's been stolen. Yeah, I know money prices have gone up. Subway tried to charge me $20 for a foot-long sub the other day. I understand prices are going up. The Lord didn't tell us to eat out all the time. He just didn't. So like we said this morning in Sunday school, that's not a burden he put on us. It's a burden we put on us. How many of us are growing our own food? He left instruction for how to do that. Okay, the tithing should come first. That should be the reason we can't afford a $20 sub. because we gave that money. That should be the reason we don't even have time to go to Subway, because I gave that time to the Lord this morning in devotion. Fifthly, shake it up. You want to throw someone off balance today? Go show them some love. Hug on them. Kiss on them. My big kids, as they've gotten older, I'm just being honest, not trying to embarrass anybody, because we are all of us who are above 20 have been teenagers. I think that math adds up. I don't think anybody can argue with that. But since the older two have gotten older, it's hard. And nothing throws them off kilter more than mom and dad just hugging them. Lainey broke down in intense tears one day because we just refused to not hug her. When was the last time you did that with an adult? Somebody hurting. We've got, I'm going to say it's still pretty recent. We've got recent widows in the room. We've got folks who have lost jobs, folks who have lost homes, folks that have lost marriages. As members of this church, when's the last time you just went and gave them a hug? Not because the preacher told you to, not because they're named on the prayer request list, but because you know they need to be loved. How do we know that, preacher? Because we're commanded to do so. 1 John 3:13-15. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Love isn't love if it's not a sacrifice. A giving of oneself to and or for another. It is always a verb rather than a noun. An action, not a thing. Love is not something I pull out of my wallet, that I keep in my pocket, that I inscribe and put in the pages of my Bible. Love is an action. And it's an action we've been called to illustrate in everything we do. Everything. Ye who are saved, you're grafted onto the vine to be joyfully loving. To do so, you must be in love with Him. Are you in love with Christ Jesus here today? Did you answer that first question I asked, why are you here? Did you answer that? Because I am passionately in love with my Savior, Christ Jesus. I imagine many of us probably didn't, sadly. That should have been our answer. We should have been moved to tears by the fact that He literally shook up our lives by loving on us, by saving us with His sacrifice. And I am so intimately and passionately in love with Him that I couldn't be anywhere else. I couldn't. Yeah, there's worldly desires. There's things in my heart that old man is constantly whispering, you should want to do this. You should want to do that. But I love Christ Jesus too much. I want to know more about Him. Because as Song of Solomon says, He is my lover. He is my love. He is my passion. I imagine when your husband's pursued after you, ladies, you didn't say, let me see what else is out there. I mean, you got a good thing that you're offering to me, but I want to see what else is out there. Gentlemen, if they say that, they don't love you. You know, they're looking for something else completely than love. But I imagine you probably were so overcome with their passionate desire for you, you couldn't have answered anything but yes. You dedicated your lives to getting to know one another. Getting to know how to please them emotionally in love. Not just by having food on the table, and not just what happens between a husband and wife in the bedroom, but you studied that person. You wanted to know more about them, more about what motivates them, more about how you can be a part of their life than you already are. That's a natural desire because God's called for you to be one flesh. He's called for you to be dependent on one another, to worship Him together. There's no more intimate thing to do than to worship the Lord together. Being born again should have shaken you up. For it to have been the effectual change the Bible describes, it as being there should have been a redirection in your heart. It should have been something brand new that you've never gone through before. Chastened when living in disobedience, fed when in the presence of the truth, tears of rejoicing when the lost come to the knowledge that you have that Jesus Christ died for you. This is one of those sermons that I put a fact section on, a frequently asked question section, and this is what we're going to close with. What do I do if I don't like the pastor? It is not up to the pastor to get you here, nor to keep you here. That's a real easy cop-out. And, yeah, you have the authority to remove a pastor. But I urge you as a church, if you go down that road, you do it for scriptural reasons, not because you're unhappy with the message. I urge you as a church to prove what you have heard from me, Steve, and anyone else that teaches or preaches from this pulpit by God's word. And ladies, if you don't feel like it lines up, you grab a hold of a man and make him listen so that it can be addressed. The authority lies in the church if you are unhappy with the direction the church is headed. It is your privilege and obligation to first study God's word for the true direction that you should be headed, and second, take it to the assembly that all might be edified. Secondly, does my only attending one service a week mean that I'm going to hell? Not at all. True salvation is secure in the Lord. Church membership calls for you to do all things to the edifying of the whole church body. Does your forsaking his house edify his body? Does your forsaking his house serve the Lord? Does it satisfy the requirements that God has for you? Does it satisfy his passionate desire for you to only have some of you? Does sitting here not paying attention to the word, being present in body but not in mind, does that please one who so passionately loves you? Hebrews 10, verses 21 through 29 says, "And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Boy, that'll get you there. If you're not hurting yet, that one will. "For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace?" My best response to this question is to ask, is there more that you can do to keep this family in your life? When I moved out of my parents' house, right out of high school, I was 17 years old. I didn't remove my family from my life. But with the distance of, went to the University of Toledo, it was 2 hours from home. Still called it home. But 2 hours is a long way. Moms and dads probably know that distance better than kids who escaped home and moved to college. I had to work to keep them in the loop of my life. I had to maintain that connection, that line of communication. Or receive messages from my dad quoting the Cats in the Cradle song, which he still does to this day. The idea that we just get too busy and too busy and too busy, that will not be an acceptable excuse before the Lord concerning his church. To write, call, and share about the happenings in my life, that was my responsibility, to maintain that connection. I was still their child, but I had removed them in all intents and purposes if I didn't keep them in communication. The same is true of your adopted church family. We have members who can't make midweek service. They don't hide from the assembly, but rather they communicate with me. They make sure that we know as a church where they are. They're our responsibility. They're our sister and our brother. It's our responsibility to pray that Justin's job situation changes so that he can be here. When's the last time we did it? It's our responsibility to pray for the fears that we have over our young people. The fears that our young people have over their young people. It's our responsibility to pray for those things. We record all of our messages, and many who miss take advantage of that to keep up with the education of God's word. Yet to keep up with the edification of the body, they need to see others as family. They need to be here. Church discipline isn't in place to chase you out. Its intention isn't to chase you back either. but rather to edify and love the members of the Lord's church. Reprove, rebuke, remove, all those things are to be done in love, if you look them up. And that's exactly the purpose behind them. Your presence is felt when you're here, and your presence is felt when you're not. You ever thought about that? For us, laying in bed sometimes is easier. But it hurts sometimes to see an empty pew. It hurts sometimes, maybe, for y'all to see your preacher have to do more on a day when somebody's gone that you're used to depending on for this, that, or the other thing. And this isn't an attack on those who aren't here. Providentially convenient that they're not, but it's not an attack on them because every one of us has had a season in which we have put the Lord's church last. And with the Lord's church, if it's not first, it is last. If it's not our number one priority to love the Father and study the Son, then it is our absolute last priority. Because he said, there shall be no idols before me. He said, there shall be no other things more important than me in your life. So therefore, if he's not first, he's last. I pray this message blesses, first and foremost, the membership of this church. I also pray that it serves as an encouragement and education for those the Lord might be working on today. I pray that the next time a lost person or a saved person considers church membership, they see that there is indeed a difference. It's not a list of responsibilities and burdens. It's life more abundantly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once more for the opportunity to preach and